Let's have our Bibles open to Galatians chapter 5. It's been a few weeks since we were involved in our study of the fruit of the Spirit, so we are going to pick that up this morning. And here we come to the sixth quality, or the sixth characteristic in what Paul lists as the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This word goodness in our text is translated from the Greek word agathosune. This word is defined as goodness, uprightness, generosity. As I said, it has been a few weeks since we were last looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and perhaps we've done ourselves somewhat of a disservice in taking the break when we have, because this definition is the same definition for the previous characteristic of kindness. And so here we have two that are close together, that they're mentioned side by side, and the definitions almost overlap. What do we do with this? I found this quote regarding the Greek words for kindness and for goodness. It says, the difference between kindness, Christotis, and goodness, agathosune, is difficult to answer because agathosune does not appear in the classic literature of the Greeks. You might say, well, what difference does that make? When those who put together our Greek lexicons, when they were putting those together and formulating the definitions of these Greek terms, oftentimes they looked to the way these words were used in literature outside of the Bible to give them some help in understanding what the word means. But when we come to this word, there's no such help, because it doesn't appear outside the Bible. It only appears in the New Testament four times, each written by the Apostle Paul. Some Greek scholars suggest that the difference between the two is that goodness is kindness in action. Goodness is taking that quality of kindness and putting it into action. Although the term is only found four times in the New Testament, it is used several times in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, and in the Septuagint, agathosune is used to translate the Hebrew word tob, which refers to what is good or pleasant or desirable. So the noun agathosune is not going to help us much in understanding what is meant by goodness, but as with our study of kindness, the adjective form of this word is going to help us. Agathos appears 102 times in the New Testament. Okay, that's going to give us some more scriptures to use, some more verses to use to help us to understand what is meant by this characteristic. Thayer defines agathos, the adjective, as excelling in any respect, distinguished or good. W.E. Vine says that it is that which, being good in its character or constitution, is beneficial in its effect. And I'd like for you to get a hold of that part of that definition. When we talk about goodness, or we talk about this quality, this characteristic of goodness, I'm going to emphasize that it's beneficial. It is doing what will benefit others. It is what is upstanding. It is what is upright. It is what is good, but when put into action, it is that which is beneficial to others. So we're going to be looking at verses that use the adjective agathos more than we are the noun. As with some of these other qualities in the fruit of the Spirit, we need to start with God. God bears the quality of goodness. And for us to see this, I want to begin with a passage that may be puzzling to us. I know it was to me the first several times I read it and tried to study it. Here is Mark's account of the rich young ruler. Mark chapter 10, Verses 17 and 18, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God.'" And then he proceeds to ask about the commandments. But verse 18, what is this all about? Is this Jesus saying that he isn't good? We know that's not true, because being deity, Jesus is good. And Jesus, by this point in his ministry, already has a track record of miracles that he's performed to prove that he is good. So what does he mean with this response, "No one is good but God"? The Jews in the first century would all agree to a man that God is good. What Jesus is getting this rich young ruler to understand is that in calling him good, agathos, in calling him good, he's using a word that they would use to refer to God. And he is, in essence, calling Jesus God. Which, when you think about it, a few verses later, when the rich young ruler turns and walks away from Jesus sorrowful, who's he walking away from? He's walking away from God. He's walking away from deity. Whether he comprehended all of that or not, we don't know. But I want to use this passage here to remind us that as the wording of the little child's prayer is, God is good. God is good. God is the one who is truly worthy of being identified as good. God is good morally. He is without sin. God is above reproach. God has absolutely no fault in himself at all. Psalm 34 and at verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." So God is good morally. God is also good spiritually. I'll use that word here. In that God is concerned about our salvation. And God has already put forth the effort to save us, and he wants us to be saved. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So God is good in that he wants what is best for us. Remember that definition, beneficial. What is of greater benefit to us than our soul's salvation? And that's what God wants. He wants each of us to be saved, and God is good providentially. What does that mean? That means that God provides every good thing that we need. God sees to it that in our daily lives, you and I have every good thing that we need. When Paul is introducing the unknown God to the people of Athens in Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, he identifies God as the one who gives to all life and breath and every good thing or all things. So everything that we need, life and breath and everything, comes from this unknown God, comes from God who is good. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." God gives us every good thing, every perfect thing that we need. And God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. We may go through a period in our lives in which we feel as if God isn't there. We wonder, "God, are you really there? Do you really care?" But the promise of Scripture is that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. So as we're talking about good as a part of the fruit of the Spirit is deity, yes, it's only fitting that we would learn to be good from deity, because deity is good. God is good. But sometimes God, being used as an example, is a little high for us, a little bit out of our reach. So I'd like for us to consider three individuals in the Bible who are said to be good. And we can look at them, we can learn very briefly from them, and from their example of how we put this quality of goodness, agathosune, how does this work in our daily lives? How is it that you and I can be good? Well, first, let's consider Joseph of Arimathea. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, you remember that Joseph of Arimathea is the man who stepped forth and gave Jesus a proper burial after his crucifixion. In Luke's account of this man and his action, Luke chapter 23, let's read verses 50 through 53. Luke chapter 23, verses 50 through 53. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good agathos, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself also was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. What do we learn of Joseph of Arimathea? Well, first, he's a good man. He's a good and just man. He is a member of the Sanhedrin. But the text tells us that he did not consent to their decision to have Jesus condemned and put to death. He would have been one dissenting voice. In that, he kept his discipleship a secret, John tells us, John chapter 19, and verse 38, that he was a secret disciple because of fear, but he overcame that at this point in time. Mark's account, Mark chapter 15, verse 43, says that this man took courage, and he went to Pilate, and he asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. It was given to him, and then Joseph of Arimathea, along with Nicodemus, gave Jesus a proper and honorable burial at his own expense. So as we consider Joseph of Arimathea, who was a good man, agathos, he was a good man, what does that look like? How does that look to us? Joseph shows us that goodness is shown in having courage to stand up and do the right thing when others have done the wrong thing. I want you to think about that. Think about how we need to emulate that, how we need to imitate that in our lives today. When others have done the wrong thing, it's easy to be like Joseph was and to stay in the background and just let wrong be done. And we're opposed to that. We don't approve of that, but we don't step forward to do anything about it. I'm thinking about a verse that tied this lesson in with the 11 o'clock sermon, in which we're going to talk about evil, pain, and suffering. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, the last verse in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 verse 21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And I believe Joseph of Arimathea did his best to do that. With what was the darkest day, the worst event the world will ever know, here comes this man stepping out of the shadows, and he did a good thing. When others, his peers, did what was evil, he took courage and did what was good. That's what goodness looks like. You and I taking courage to do what is right when others have done what is wrong. The second person who is called good in the Bible that I want to look at is a woman named Tabitha, that we also know of as Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 9. Paul has just been converted. Saul of Tarsus has just been converted. And Peter is introduced, some of his movement and some of his activity, and this is setting the stage for him coming to Cornelius and preaching to Cornelius, but we read of him coming and raising this woman, Dorcas, from the dead. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36 says, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good, agathos, was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did." For she had died. Her body was washed and laid in an upper room. They knew Peter was nearby, so they sent for him. And Peter came quickly. He entered in. Look at verse 39. It says, then Peter rose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. So verse 36 tells us that she was full of good works. Verse 39 tells us what one of these good works is. You have widows who were showing Peter the tunics and the garments that she had made. Now, they weren't showing Peter that Dorcas had a habit. She had a hobby of crocheting. And she crocheted clothes for them. That's not what is happening here. In the first century, as a matter of fact, in all of the Bible times, clothing was very expensive. If you needed clothing, you didn't just run down to Walmart and buy some clothes. They had to be made. Or you had to have money to purchase them from somebody. And notice who it is that's showing these tunics and these garments. It's the widows. It's those who didn't have the money. They didn't have the means of providing this necessity for themselves. And so Dorcas was a woman who, out of her kindness and her goodness, stepped up and provided these things for these people who needed them. What does goodness look like? Goodness looks like one who's willing to help the less fortunate. Willing to help those who were truly in need and to provide for their necessities. You and I can do that. You and I need to be doing that. Stepping forward, taking notice when people are truly in need and doing what we can to help and to provide for those needs. Remember, goodness is beneficial. Being beneficial to others and helping others. You and I can do that. Then if you would turn the page in your Bible to Barnabas. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, we read here of Barnabas being sent to Antioch to help the new church there. And it says in verse 24, for he was a good man, agathos. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Well, unlike Joseph of Arimathea and Dorcas, we know quite a bit about Barnabas. We could preach an entire sermon on Barnabas. I know that because I have. Many people have. He's a great example for us. What do we know about Barnabas that makes him a good man? Well, let's review this very quickly. We know that he was sacrificial and he was generous. In Acts chapter 4, when Barnabas is first introduced to us, he's introduced to us in the context of Christians selling their property and giving that to the apostles to give to those who are in need. One of them, Joseph, who was surnamed Barnabas by the apostles, did this very thing. So Barnabas was a man who was sacrificial. He sacrificed to help others. We know in Acts chapter 9, it was Barnabas who took the newly converted Saul of Tarsus to the apostles and vouched for him so that Saul then was a part of the church in Jerusalem. He would come and go among the disciples there. So he vouched for someone. He was willing to give someone the benefit of the doubt, willing to give them a chance. In Acts chapter 11, right here, we see that Barnabas was involved in bringing many people to the Lord. Again, beneficial. What's more beneficial than someone's salvation? And Barnabas was involved in that. And then in Acts chapter 15, we see that Barnabas and Paul have a sharp dispute and dissension over whether or not they're going to take John Mark with them on their second journey. Paul says, no, not at all. And Barnabas says, yes, let's give him a second chance. So Barnabas is willing to give a man a chance, Acts chapter 9, and he's willing to give a man a second chance, Acts chapter 15. You put all this together, Barnabas is a good man. He's a good man. What does goodness look like? It looks like one who's willing to sacrifice to help and to encourage others, especially those who aren't receiving encouragement from anyone else. No one else was helping Saul of Tarsus when Barnabas stepped up. No one else was standing up for John Mark when Barnabas was. So goodness is sacrificing to help others, but in the case of Barnabas, I would emphasize sacrificing to help others when no one else is or when no one else will. So we can look at God and understand that God is good, but there's a standard that is so high. It's helpful that we have men and women in the Bible just like us, that the Bible says they are agathos people. They are good people, and we can look to them and we can see what it means to be good and how it is that we are to be beneficial to others. Let's wrap this up by showing that the Scriptures teach that Christians are expected to become a source of goodness in this world. You and I are expected to live a life that benefits others. Let's look at some verses. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we are to do good unto all people. Galatians chapter 6, and I want to include verse 9 with this. Verse 9 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." It's easy to become discouraged. It's easy to give up and to quit. And the Bible says, no, don't grow weary in doing good. Keep producing that fruit of goodness in your life. How? "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith." And oftentimes we look at that last phrase to show that our preference needs to be towards our brethren, and indeed it does, but that's not to the neglect of the phrase before it. We do good to all. So God expects us to do good to everyone, reminding us that that's why we were saved. That's why we were saved. In the book of Ephesians, at chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, we look at verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." But let's look at verse 10 with that, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We're saved to do good works. What is a good work? Well, this verse tells us that a good work is something that God has prepared, something that God has designed, that God has determined. And with that, I would include 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." What is it that equips us for every good work? It's the Scripture. It's the Scriptures that equip us for that. That tells us that goodness is not something that we determine in and of ourselves. Goodness is certainly not something that the world determines. Goodness is something that is determined by God. Whatever it is that God deems as being good is what is good. Ultimately and solely, God is the one who determines what is good, and we are to be doing that which is good. Here's an interesting point. Like Dorcas, women are specifically admonished to do good works in the New Testament. Going back to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." A godly woman who is professing godliness in her life will be adorning herself with good works. In the book of Titus, at chapter 2, The older women, remember, are to teach the younger. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, agathos, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I find it interesting that women specifically are admonished to put on good works, to be taught to be good. But that doesn't mean that men aren't to either. Men are to do good unto all. Men are saved to do good works. And 3 John verse 11 says that all Christians are to imitate what is good. How do we do that? We do that by looking to God, but we do that also by looking to Joseph of Arimathea, Dorcas, Barnabas, and we do it by looking at those around about us today who are living lives that benefit others and help others. I want to bring this to a close by reminding you of a phrase that I've heard numerous times, perhaps you have as well. The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Have you heard that phrase before? The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. Now, there's controversy regarding where this phrase originated. Some have one idea, some have another idea. But the reality is that truly good people won't do nothing, because goodness is defined by what we do. Much like agape love, goodness is that kindness in action. Goodness is you and I living an upright life that benefits other people. So truly good people don't do nothing. Truly good people do good works. And that's what you and I have been saved to do. And if we will spend time learning from the Holy Spirit how to think, how to speak, how to act, how to live, you and I will be producing the fruit of goodness in our hearts and in our lives today. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you are good, and that by your holiness and your love, you set the standard for what is good. We're thankful that we have others who've lived this life of goodness before us, who show us what it means to be courageous, to be sacrificial, to give others a chance. We pray that you would help us to imitate this in our own lives, and that we would strive to be good in our thoughts and in our actions towards others. Please bless us as we continue to learn from you to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're now dismissed to our classes.